love these parables we've been going through these, what, three weeks or more now. Matthew, I think, uniquely tells them in a way that really helps us get down and dirty with them, because they're leave us unsettled. And I love studying them. I love how they're absolutely subversive. They just turn all expectations on their head. They're not neat. They're messy. You know, those four we just heard, I mean, some of those, that's kind of messy, you know, which we're going to talk about that. They don't make sense much of the time. They're counterintuitive. They have discrepancies. You know, they're not all neat and tidy, and it forces us to have to grapple with them, you know, if we engage with the scripture. So I studied all week in my study and at home and other places and reading and other people's ideas about these. And then Thursday happened, this Pioneer Pie Day thing you have here. And so everything was on hold. I didn't know what to do. And but I was really looking forward to writing. I write on Saturday, so I came in on Friday, even though it was my day off, and studied some more. And so I woke up yesterday morning. As I said last week, I haven't been sleeping well because of the heat, and I was tired. And so I made my double espresso and waited for that to kick in, but it didn't. So I went for a walk, you know, up the hill to the Capitol, which was quite strenuous in the heat, and I came back, and I was still tired, didn't feel like writing. So I tried naps, you know, which usually work. But after my second unsuccessful attempt at a nap, I just got up and said, okay, you got to do this. So I made some popcorn. It was like 1 o'clock. I know it's not popcorn time, but I love popcorn. It makes me feel better, and I think it's nutritious. And I was hungry, and I just needed to work, so I wasn't going to make lunch. So I took it out to the front, and I was stepping out onto the porch with the popcorn like this, because I really like popcorn. And there was a youngish man and a little boy out in front of my place, in front of my porch, eating apricots. I brought apricots today. They're on the table back there. And I've had an apricot stand for a week and a half, and it says, apricots, take all you want. So this boy was just adorable, right? And they were eating some, and I come out, and I said hello, and then they started talking with me and engaging, and then the little boy wanted to look at the sage growing, you know, with the purple flowers, and so he was taking the leaves and smelling them, and there were honeybees all over the place, and he wasn't afraid of them. And he goes, oh, look, the bees, and then I had tarragon, and he was smelling the tarragon and crushing the leaves, and then there was mint. I didn't even know I had mint, and a child found it. And, you know, and he told it wasn't his dad, it was his godfather, and he says, oh, smell of that, and it was just beautiful. And then, so I said, do you want some popcorn? And the boy said, yes, and then he said, and I need to sit down. I need to sit in the shade. So we sit under the big plum tree with its gorgeous purple leaves on the cool ground. And the three of us ate popcorn together and talked. The little boy pointed out that there were ants on the ground, and they were eating the little bits of popcorn that had fallen. He pointed out that there were dried plums, you know, which are prunes. He felt the breeze, and he goes, oh, that feels so good. And he looked up at the trees, and he said, I bet birds live up there. And I said, they do. And then he said, I'm thirsty. So I went in, and I got some water, and we just sat. And then it was time for them to go, and I pick up my things, and I go back in the house. And I got to start writing the sermon, right? I got to get down to business. And I was putting the things away in the kitchen, and I'm going, oh, that's the kingdom of heaven. sitting on the ground with two strangers, one of them a child, with the breeze, sharing popcorn. That's the kingdom of heaven. Inside of that, I am such a slow learner sometimes. This whole time I was reading books and trying to, understand about the kingdom of heaven. And this little boy taught me. So who here knows what I'm talking about? Yeah. So let's just dive right into these parables and look at them and see how we can apply them to our lives and help us to realize that the kingdom of heavens, as it says in the original Greek, the kingdom of heavens is close at hand. So the first one, which is found in two of the other gospels, it says, like the kingdom of heaven is like the mustard seed, which a farmer has sowed in a field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than the garden vegetables. It becomes a tree so that the birds of the air can come to live in its branches. Now, a bit of history. Mustard at that time there was a weed. It wasn't something people cultivated. The Romans liked it because they knew it had some properties that helped some gastrointestinal distress. But only the occupiers, not the Palestinians, used it. And the seed was small, and so it could get hidden and obscured in bags of other seeds. Okay, and then the sower then would not know it, and he or she would be sowing those seeds. And also, it grows really, really quickly. And it could take over a garden and then spread its seeds out into the ground in just a matter of days. And it reminded me of this mustard of something else. People know what this is? Come on. This is ailanthus. It's a tree. It's a shrub who was brought from China in the 1700s to Europe and then to the United States. And it was hailed as like a beautiful specimen, and they planted it for decorative means. But people soon grew tired of it because it spread so rapidly. It took over gardens, and also, Brian, tell me, give it a good smell. That smell good? Kind of stinks, doesn't it? Yes, it's rather odoriferous. That'll be our only $10 word today, odoriferous. And it also has chemicals in it that goes to other plants and kills them. It kills them. And so eradicating them is very difficult. And I have them in my garden. I have tomatoes in my garden and basil and stuff. And sometimes I don't get out there for a couple of days and I step out there and these are everywhere. They grow up so fast, and down the street there's huge trees. They're beautiful, and they have stinky blossoms in the spring and huge seed pods, and they go everywhere in the wind, and they grow up, and they provide shade, and birds live in them and nest in them. In New York, that's the tree grows in Brooklyn, which is an old movie if you've ever seen that. That's what that is. And that tree was the only green thing we had behind our tenement. Was the only shade that we got was from that stinky tree. But it also, one of them grew so big that it lifted up the foundation of our building. And it ruined my floor because I was on the first floor. Anyway, in China, it's called the Tree of Heaven because it's so beautiful. And here, it's now called the Tree of Hell in New York. So, but it is beautiful, you know. It just reminds me, okay, Jesus used something like this. Mustard. And why wouldn't we envision, or he envision, the kingdom as being a well-tended vineyard? Have you ever seen those vineyards with the vines growing on the wires with those sturdy, wonderful wooden posts? Or maybe a beautiful field of cotton. Anyone ever seen a cotton field somewhere in the world? It's beautiful, right? And it waves in the wind, all that brilliant whiteness. Or maybe a beautiful flower garden. Roses and every imaginable color. Why wouldn't he use that as the kingdom of heaven? But no, he said, these are too predictable, too easy to contemplate. So he took something unruly and difficult to use in the parable. he also exaggerated a little. He did. Have you ever seen a mustard seed? They're not that small. They really aren't. I mean, you can hold one and go like this with it. Any of you garden here, vegetables? You know all the lettuce seeds? I mean, those, if you sneeze, they blow away, right? Now, those are small seeds. And also, it says it grows into a tree. That's from the original Greek. It doesn't grow into a tree. A mustard tree? You ever heard of a mustard tree? You know, a mustard bush. That's what it actually is. Yeah, he exaggerated a little just to make a point. But it's like our own lives. Our lives are unpredictable and often chaotic. I know mine is. So how might we find the divine in that chaos? You know, it's easy at the end of a beautiful day, sitting on your deck, watching the sunset with the breeze and drinking a glass of wine. You know, it's so easy to imagine the kingdom of heaven and then. But how about you who have been caretakers of children or parents? Remember what it was like during the school year? You know, you have to get to work, the kids have to get to school, right? So you're trying to get lunches together. The phone is ringing. One kid can't find one shoe. One can't find his book bag. The baby's crying. You can't find your car keys. That's chaos. But the kingdom is in there. That's where we find the kingdom. And so Jesus did this with the mustard. He took something so common and without value, and he showed its virtues. A small seed, but with a huge transformative potential, just like the potential within us, in our lives, as individuals, as a church, as well as a nation. Great things can come from small acts. Just think of a great American, a woman, Rosa Parks. That was a small act, was it not? She decided one day to sit in the front of the bus. And from that, look what happened. It ignited, you know, already a movement was happening, but it ignited the bus boycott. One woman doing that. I was also thinking, have any of you ever seen the AIDS memorial quilt? You know, that's been around in pieces of it. Same thing, Clive Jones, a guy in San Francisco, sitting around with friends, suffering, grieving, oh, so many friends dying and have died of AIDS, and they think, what can we do? And one of them says, oh, let's make a quilt. And it, boom, it was just the thing that people needed all over the country in North America to grieve for their friends by using cloth and other materials to memorialize them in a quilt, quilts which keep us comforted and warm. So what are your small seeds? What are your small seeds? Maybe at the supermarket, you know, there's a sale on at Smith's, and you're digging through the onions, right? Because sometimes they're on sale for like 49 cents, 39 cents. And so you're digging through the onions, and you look up, and someone else is on the other side digging through the onions, and you say, oh, hello. Hello. And they look at you. Or you're driving, you're on a road, and there's a gas station, and there's a car wants to get into the traffic, and it's backed up behind you. And so you stop, and when the light changes, and you wave them in so they can go. One small act. You know, maybe that one little thing we do, especially with strangers, maybe that one little act, that little seed we plant, will be the thing that keeps them going one more day. Maybe that'll be the thing that someone who's in despair and feeling hopeless will say, you know, I'm not going to kill myself. That woman smiled at me. There's maybe hope. So we never know these little seeds, right? Okay, so next one. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until it leavened all through. Now, I usually try to use the egalitarian, a more inclusive version of the scriptures, but I think it is very important that this parable is about a woman. Do you agree? You know, not some generic thing like a baker or a person who bakes. You know, nothing genderless. A woman working in her house. Like women always have worked in their houses, baking bread, cleaning, all those things, right? And in Jesus' day, that was just an ordinary part of daily life. A woman making bread. Okay? So that sets the scene. It's totally unmemorable. Women were making bread everywhere you looked that day when he told that parable. So let me say a little something about the yeast, which is a leavening agent. Because at Palestine in this time, the woman would take the bread and then take out a little part of it and not bake it and keep that for the next time. And the key to that would have to spoil. It would have to spoil, otherwise it wouldn't work. And then they would have to use just enough in the next batch. Too much would ruin it. Not enough, it would stay flat. Okay? This is just a memory of mine. I remember when one of the neighbors came over when I was a kid in the 60s with some sourdough starter. Do they still do that? Oh, they still do that. Oh, that is so cool. But I remember that and opening that, and it was like, oh, that's kind of stinky. And then my mother put it like in the cupboard or somewhere like that and then would take it out and use a little bit of it, and then she passed it on to other people. Generations of sourdough, right? Decades now. But it stank. It stank. So let's think of this woman. I can see this woman because my American grandmother baked bread and my mother baked bread. And I learned to bake bread too. And I just remember them, you know, with that apron, you know, and the flour and the table, right? Everybody got an image of that. And those women, oh my God, especially the German side of my head, those women were strong. And they're like doing this and that and banging it and squeezing it and smashing it and pounding it down and then doing it all over again and then putting it into a big bowl, and then they would let it rest. Rest. And then it would what? Rise. It would rise. It expands. The yeast made the flour expand, just like God's word does within us. We expand. And another thing I like about the parable is it says there was three measures of flour. Now, in the Bible, especially the Hebrew Bible, there's all kinds of measures, and only historians know what they are. So three measures would be the equivalent of 50 pounds. She had enough flour. She was making enough bread for 100 people in this parable. So what's going on? Why is she making bread for 100 people? I thought the story was about the yeast and how the yeast makes the flour expand. But now it's about she's making enough for the whole village. The whole village. Who is she expecting? Who is she expecting? You know, Jesus' time, we don't understand unless you see some of those movies how horrible it was. It was the Roman occupation. People were tortured and crucified. They were taxed every time they turned around. People were starving. People without work, wars, displacement, refugees, disease, poverty. Boy, it sounds kind of like our own world, doesn't it? Yeah. But Jesus told these stories in the context of the horrors of daily life. And he focused on these simple, ordinary, prosaic, mundane things so that people could uncover the treasures they didn't know they had. They didn't know they had. Stinky bit of yeast could turn flour into food for 100 people. Wow, that's a miracle. You know, if that woman could do that, what must the kingdom of heaven be like? In her humble, simple kitchen, she could use something so mundane to transform flour into something life-giving and sustaining. Just think how we and our world could be transformed if we just took a moment every hour to utilize the spirit that's found in the ordinariness of our own daily lives and then use that to help bring about the kingdom. And then the last two, you can read them. They were just read, so I don't have to read them all. But I love them because they're so simple, seemingly, so straightforward. And here again, we have parables about something hidden, correct? The treasure was hidden in the field. The pearl was among many, like in a big bag or something like that. The mustard seed hidden in the ground or hidden in the bag of seeds. The yeast, you know, just there, and its potential hidden. So think what Jesus is trying to tell us again. What is he trying to tell us? I'll tell you. That the kingdom is not out there. It's hidden within us. It's not something rare or exotic, but it's right in the midst of our flawed lives. You know, the kingdom's not going to come about when we're perfect and life is perfect. It's going to come about when we recognize it. You know, the kingdom is hidden in the midst of everyday life, and it's available to everybody, absolutely everybody, anytime. Now, I've got to ask this. Maybe you can help me. What was that guy digging in someone else's field? Right? That wasn't his field. He was digging in somebody else's field. Had he heard there was treasure in there or somewhere? So he was just going about, you know, digging, you know. On Friday, I was listening to Doug Fabrizio's show, Radio West. It's a very popular public radio station show out here, Ron, Michael, Caleb. And the show was on the Spanish treasure that you Utahns think is buried somewhere in southern Utah. Right? There's gold, Spanish gold, right? And so the whole program was on with these really guys, two really crazy guys telling all these stories of what people have done since, you know, the 1860s to try to find that treasure. You know, what they have done, how they've come from all over the country and what, you know, how much money they spend, and they know there's treasure hidden somewhere. And so they're looking for it. Because I think we all like treasure, do we not? Yeah. Anyone like Cracker Jacks? I'm so happy you can still buy Cracker Jacks. So I remember when a kid, you'd get your little box, and at that time they were waxed, and you pull off the lid, and there were some kid immediately goes through it trying to find the prize, right, the treasure. And then some other kids just slowly eat the caramel corn, chewing. And then when the treasure, when the prize was there, you know, in this little packet, then they would look at it. Cracker Jacks, you know. But the guy in the field, right, was what he was doing, do you think it was legal? No, it was illegal, and also it was immoral. He was digging around in someone else's field, finding something that didn't belong to him. So if that's true, why did Jesus use him as an example of the kingdom of heaven? This guy's basically stealing, right? Right? Yeah. So maybe it means about, like, to what lengths will we go to find the kingdom of heaven? Will we cross those boundaries of acceptability? Will we stand up to power? Will we make ourselves uncomfortable? Will we take chances? Will we take risks? Will we not play by the rules? That's what that guy was doing. He wasn't playing by the rules, and what did he find? Treasure. Exactly. So it messes up our whole idea of who is good and who is bad, who is righteous and who is unrighteous, and who is deserving and who is undeserving. Does it not? Just messes it all up. It makes us really wrestle with it. Now, treasure, I know this is true for me, it really invokes an intense emotional response. You know all those pirate movies, Pirates of the Caribbean, people have seen those. And when I was a kid, there was Marlon Brando and Mutiny on the Bounty. There were all these pirate films, right? I loved them. When they finally open the chest, ah, me mateys, and there's gold coins. What, there's Dublin, what do they call that stuff? Doubloons, thank you. See, what do I know? And strings of pearls and like gold goblets, and it's all there shining, and they're so excited. So can't you see this guy digging in the field? It's probably at night. He's dirty. He's sweaty. He's been doing this like for months and coming up with nothing. And then all of a sudden, he hears a clink. Goes, oh. And then he does it again, and he digs more. And then, you know, he's seeing, is anybody watching? Does everybody see this? You know, am I going to get caught? And there it is. And then it says, when he found it, he what? What does it say? No, he rejoiced first. We're getting ahead. That's okay. I'll ask you that question next. He rejoiced. He felt joy at having found the treasure, just like the joy we feel when we dig through all that stuff that we have, our fears, our issues, our character defects. When we dig through all of that, and then we suddenly sense the presence of the divine, of God. Anyone ever done that? You've been in therapy or had to deal with your crap somewhere else? Yeah. And suddenly you work through that. And there it is, a loving God, an accepting God, joy. We feel joy. Okay, now you can answer the question. So what did he do after he found the treasure? He hid it again. He buried it. So why would he do that? Oh, okay. I'm sorry. And hid it. Okay, great. He rejoiced. Thank you. I get ahead of myself. I get so excited. So he found the treasure and then he hid it. You know, at first it's like, okay, I get it, you know, and he wants, you know, I get all that. But why would we hide a treasure, right? To keep it safe, right? To keep it for himself, right? This guy. Sounds kind of selfish to me. Right? Some heads are nodding. Sounds kind of sad. Why didn't he share it? You know? Isn't this parable about the kingdom of heaven? You know, which is accessible to all. So why is he keeping it to himself? So when I was grappling with this, I was thinking, well, maybe he thinks it's very, like, fragile. Because we actually don't know. It doesn't say what the treasure is, does it? It's not the pirate booty. It's something. But it's actually of value. But so maybe it's fragile. Just like when we discover the kingdom, be it within ourselves or within our relationships with people, to the world, to God, we have to protect it, do we not? It is precious, and we have to look out for it. We just can't let it be out there and be vulnerable, you know, to be damaged, stolen, disparaged, disrespected. I don't know about you. Sometimes, you know, my faith is just like, I'm out there with it. And there are people out there who don't like seeing that. You know, they don't want to hear about God. They don't want to be around the joy that I feel when I realize the kingdom is here and now. So we have to be caretakers of the kingdom. He didn't want what he had found to be ruined. So then let's move on to the pearl, okay? That'll be our last little bit. The pearl, a merchant found a pearl. Okay, we get all that. We don't have to go into great depth. But what do they both do? They what? Sell all their possessions, which you had just said. They sell all their possessions. Okay, I get it in the story, right? In order to buy the field, he had to sell everything. And in order to buy this one incredible, incredible pearl, he had to sell all his other pearls and God knows what else, right? So they come just with the clothes on their back when they come to get the thing of value, the treasure, the pearl. They have to invest everything in order to have the kingdom. They have to give up everything else in order to be commit to the new consciousness they discovered in the midst of their daily lives. So they have no other distractions, okay? So that's the metaphor. in order to commit, in order to be with that treasure, just like we do, we have to like give up some stuff so that we can focus on that. It's transformation through simplicity. You know, another time, you know, about giving up that's in the Bible. Remember when Jesus is first starting his ministry, right? And he's walking along and he gathers up the disciples. So first it was Simon, Peter, and Andrew, right? The brothers. And he said, "Follow me." So they did. They dropped their nets and walked away, left the boat, walked away. And then he comes up to James and John, who not only left their boat and their nets, but also their father. Their father. So this shows commitment, just like these people selling everything they have. Okay? Anyway, I'm done with this. So the takeaways: the kingdom of heaven is found in the ordinary. It's found in the everyday, the mundane. The kingdom of heaven is found in the chaos and craziness of daily life. It's hidden in plain sight. The kingdom of heaven is precious like a treasure or a fine pearl. And the kingdom needs for us to value it above all. That's the takeaway. Now, I'd like to close with a prayer. It's by a colleague of mine, the Reverend Kenneth Sehested, and it's going to take us back to the woman baking bread. Okay, so let us pray. Bread-baking God, as you nourish us with the bread of life and the milk of your word, let your spirit hang an apron around our necks, fashioned and patterned like that worn by our Lord, become friend, Jesus. Instruct us here in the halls of your kitchen kingdom with the recipes of mercy and forgiveness, of compassion and redemption. Leaven our lives till they rise in praise, offered, blessed, and broken for the healing of the nations. Amen.